We appreciate y'all being here. What a blessing indeed. If you brought a copy of God's Word, turn to 1 Timothy today. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And before I get to the message, this is exciting to see the display and the time it must have taken to decorate our sanctuary for Bible school. There are, in representing this beautiful display, all the stories of Moses. Not all of them complete, but a pictorial representation of what the children and the adults are going to learn in Bible school. Right here is baby Moses hidden away in the bulrushes along the river bank. And over there is the burning bush in chapter 3. And back here is the mountain of Sinai where he received the covenant from God. And over here is the parting of the ocean. And you notice on this display the snake. And that's relevant because the story of Moses involves just that. When the people in their rebellion walking through the wilderness continued in that rebellion, they were plagued with snakes that were biting them and they were dying. And God goes to Moses and says, the people can repent of this, you know. I can relent in my punishment against them. And he tells Moses to do something really strange. He says, I want you to reach down and pick up the snake. And Moses did as God commanded. And the snake became a rod or a staff. And many hundreds of years later, our Lord said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever looks upon him shall be saved. I want you to always know that when you read your Old Testament, there is a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I have actually heard Christian people say the Old Testament is not relevant. And I want to say to you, that's wrong. Every part of God's sacred text are relevant to who we are as Christian people. And you're going to find that out, and your children are going to find that out this week in Vacation Bible School. So, although I'm not preaching today from Exodus or on Moses, I want you to affirm with me that here before your very eyes today are the necessary preparations to draw your excitement for Vacation Bible School. What I am going to preach on you for you today is the instructions for the church in regard to prayer. Now, last Sunday, we talked about how God heard the prayers. And because God heard the prayers, He answered the prayer. Today, we're going to talk about the instruction that God gives to His church on how to pray. And all of this is leading up to the Friday evening of July Jubilee. And before all the festivities start on that Friday evening, we're having a call to prayer right here in the sanctuary. And the evangelist and his wife and Pat and I, we will be leading from 5 o'clock until 5:30, a time or a call to prayer. And we're also going to do that on the Wednesday night prior to the Jubilee beginning. So you need to know a lot or as much as I can give you about prayer leading up to this time. Now I begin, as I always do, with an illustration out of the books of history. There is a place in Chicago that is called the Specific Garden Mission. I cannot describe to you the glory of this place. For over 100 years, this mission has been there as a lighthouse for countless hundreds of people. and the homeless and those that were starving and unwed mothers and little children who have been left on the streets, this mission serves as a lighthouse. And there's this huge 18-foot neon sign in front of the mission, and these words are written there. Many a mother's prayer has brought you to this place today. And no one can go into that mission without those words catching their eye. Now, Paul, in this passage of Scripture I'm getting ready to read to you, is preparing young Timothy to go off and be the pastor of a church in Ephesus. And Paul wants to make sure that if this young man is going off to pastor a church, he gets everything in proper order and proper perspective. And so you could say, and legitimately so, that Paul is Timothy's mentor. And the great pastor that Timothy becomes is largely responsible because of the tutorage that Paul gave to his life. And so with those introductory words, let me read the scripture to you. Verse 1 through 6 in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. And listen to the sequence of the words. Paul says, I urge you, then, first of all. It's as if he is saying, let's get things in proper priority. Let's get them in order. I urge you, therefore, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And here's a shocker. For kings and for all of those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. This is good. Now, there's a comma in the Greek language, and the punctuation in Greek was so much different from English. But there is a punctuation equal unto the English comma. I've always thought, I wish there was an exclamation point there. It says, this is good. And why is it good? Because it pleases God, our Savior. And the reason it pleases God, who is our Savior, is that He wants all. Yeah, there it is. He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. Wow, does that need to be said over and over again in our society? One God. There are people in our world today that think that there are many ways you can get to heaven. And Jesus Himself taught His followers that He was the living Son of God. And He said, no man comes to the Father God except through Me. And when Paul wrote, he said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's no other way to heaven. Sorry, folks, if you've been taught that. And since God wants to be pleased, and we all do, then we get things in proper perspective. And here's what he says. Why? Because there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man. And we know who that is, and he tells us or reminds us, that is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men and the testimony given in its proper time. So, there's your text. And so I want to talk to you this morning from this passage of Scripture in three different areas, and you can say these are the three points of the sermon. Let's talk just for a minute about the urgency of these instructions that Paul is giving to this young pastor. It's urgent. We're living in a day when God's people are called by God Himself to recognize the urgency of the day in which we live. These are urgent days, and time is of the essence. None of us know what another day may bring, but we know that watching the days go by, there is an urgency, and it is an urgency that is placed upon the people of God. And the urgency is topped off, in other words, in priority, as I said earlier, that we might do the first things right and that we might follow the instructions of getting them right. He said, Paul, to Timothy, I urge you. It's as if he's saying, I cannot force you, nor can I bribe you into doing this, nor can I so manipulate you to do it, but he is saying, I urge you. And then he follows by what he needs to do. And he says that this matter of urgency revolves around the necessity of God's people for prayer. Now, what every church wants that I have been privileged to speak in since I have been retired, I hear them all coming back to me and saying one very important thing. We need spiritual revival in our church. We need spiritual renewing. And I've heard folk in this church say the same thing. Well, okay. We're giving the opportunity for spiritual evaluation, but the first thing first. And the first thing that is urged by Paul for Timothy, if he's going to pastor a church, is be leading the people in prayer. Now watch what prayer is on your part and on the pastor's part. Prayer is always an act of faith. So if I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want my grandchildren to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I understand that there's only a limited number of things that Nana and Papa can do to bring that about. A lot of it is dependent upon the parents that they have. And our sons have been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes they looked at their father and said, he's our example. Well, we all are fallible. We all make some errors. Any of you make errors? Well, all of us do. And because life is full of errors, our children look at us and see how we come out from underneath of them. And so we pray then to the Lord, oh Lord, that our children and grandchildren would grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we pray that prayer, we are making a statement of faith. But you know what we want to do? Go fix it. We say, Lord, I'm turning this over to you. But then we go fix it. Or we try to fix it. And usually when we try to take the authority of the Lord God away from Him and handle it ourselves, we so miserably mess up. Why do we do that? Haven't we learned by now? And I know I'm the same way. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's me. And Pat slaps me around and says, I thought you turned that over to the Lord. Now, she doesn't really slap me. Some of you literalists, she doesn't really slap me. She probably should have many times. But she literally doesn't do that. But she says, I thought we turned that over to the Lord. And so there are just some things that we've got to turn over to the Lord. And prayer is the most important act of faith that God's people can be involved in. An act of faith. Can you imagine in this very act of faith, this activity moving beyond what it sometimes is in the local church, simply a traditional exercise with no meaning, And can you imagine what would happen in the church if we moved beyond that and really got serious about a committed life of prayer from this pulpit to every person who sits in the pew? Can you imagine what would happen? What that would do would release God's power in unimaginable ways. And that's really what we want, if we'd be honest. Let me give you an example. Talking about power. You talking about power of prayer. Here's the example. When the first atomic bomb was dropped in 1945, September, on Hiroshima, 92,000 people were taken out. And we say, wow, wow, what power of the atomic bomb. But here's what happened with the power of prayer. Way back there in the Old Testament, the Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem. And there was double the amount, 185,000 Assyrians had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And the good king Hezekiah looked out and he said, oh my goodness, we are for sure doomed by the Assyrians. And King Hezekiah not only prayed himself, but he called the people to prayer. And not, as we would say in the military, not a shot was fired, not a crossbow was shot into the air, but the next morning, the answer to prayer left 185,000 Assyrians dead on the battlefield. Yes, the power of the atomic bomb was and is a frightening thing. But can you imagine what would happen if just the people in this congregation today, and all of you are faithful except for the visitors who are faithful in their own church. Can you imagine the power of God that could be released in this church? That leads to us point number two. Notice the word that he used here. Remember I said there was a sequential order here. And the Greek word here for first is proton. And so Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, the Greek word proton. Now in scientific terms, the proton is a part of the atom. And the other parts of the atom are the neutron and the electron. But the basic part, the building block of the atom, is the proton. It comes first. And Paul says that the first priority, not the second or the third or the fourth, not traditionally, not just simply an exercise with no meaning, but the first priority of you, young Timothy, as a pastor, the proton of your ministry is prayer. Is prayer. It's the basic building block of the church. Now, you don't know them probably. I don't think so. The founders of this congregation. We've got some elderly members, but none that elderly. But I bet you one thing, long before this church was established, there was a whole lot of praying going on. Amen. And by God's direction and His instruction, a church was founded here. And the great revivals of human history, and there have been several, have always been saturated in prayer. What were the disciples doing who became known as apostles in the book of Acts when the church exploded like an atom bomb? They were alone unto themselves praying as a community of believers, and God answered their prayer. And on one particular occasion, 3,000 people alone came to know Jesus as Savior. Wow! What power. But then he gives us how these prayers are to be prayed. And I could preach a sermon on each one of these, and I'll move through them as quickly as the Lord will let me. And so here's what he says that these prayers are to consist of. Request. Watch what it says. He says that request, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, what a request as opposed to the other things in the list. Request is what comes first. It's when you either literally or figuratively in your heart and mind, you see, working jointly together, your heart 18 inches from this brain of yours, figuratively or literally, you make the request for what you want to see God doing. And I always think it's good to get a piece of, to get a legal pad and write down your request. And then you say, now, Lord, here are my requests. And you start fervently and diligently praying for those requests. And you do it, and you do it, and you do it. And then you come back in a week or a month, and you look at that list and say, now, let's see, God, how are we doing? And usually, at the end of the day, God's doing a whole lot more than we're doing. Amen? But make requests. Now, all of you have some requests. All of you. And so do I. And why not just write them down and say, God, here's my list of requests. Because you see, I feel that when we write those things down and we go back to them often, then they're going to be sealed in our minds and in our hearts. And we're going to be reminded that that's exactly what we requested. Now, how are we doing, Lord? Am I being faithful in my part? He also says intercessions. Well, now, what in the world is that? That's where we stand in the gap on behalf of somebody else. You see, we will learn in our study of Moses that he was constantly going to God on behalf of the people he was responsible for leading from their bondage. Because of their rebellion and their sin, Moses, who was their appointed leader, constantly was going to God, and he was making intercession for those people. He was standing in the gap for those people. There were the multitudes of people he was leading, and there was the God who called him to lead. And so as he did that, he made intercession for them, and intercession is what we do for other people. Sometimes our prayers end up being nothing but selfishness. And even the requests that we make are selfish if we aren't careful. But when we're praying for somebody else, I mean seriously praying for somebody else, then we're getting serious then. And what that does is help us to take our attention away from ourselves and realize that there are a whole lot more people in the world than us. And many of them have far more severe problems than we do. And then there is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving must always be a part of our prayer life. Thanksgiving, watch this, it's upward and it's outward. It's a confirmation. It's like saying to God, Lord, I want to affirm who you are. And then in my eyes, when I look at myself and see who you are, I am brought to my knees in thanksgiving when I realize how I am misdirected and how detached I am or feeble I am without you. And we begin to think only of him. He states that the preceding things are done for everyone. We could just like to leave this part out. For everyone, he says, for kings and all in authority. Now let me ask you, I'm not asking you, don't you misunderstand what I'm asking right now, but I'm asking you, in your heart, when's the last time you prayed for your president? Lord knows, I certainly wouldn't want his job, would you? In fact, I don't want to be a politician in my own town. They call me, have for years, the mayor of Fairlawn. Well, you got to understand the humor behind that. I'll explain it to you sometime. I don't even want that. But we're to pray even for our president and our politicians and our congressmen. Even we need to pray for those local individuals who serve on our behalf. When's the last time you prayed for those police officers located right behind this church? They're people in authority, aren't they? And we're to pray for them. Now, watch what the result, I'm moving quickly now, watch what the result is when the heart cry of Christ is met. It says that when this happens, it's good. It pleases God. And the reason is that He wants all men and women to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And when this process is happening, life becomes more peaceful. And we wonder, why is there so much chaos and why is there so much war and rumors of war? Well, not only is that a fulfillment of Scripture, but could it be that we forgot the necessity of prayer? And when that is actively and fervently being practiced in the house of God, life becomes more peaceful, it becomes a little quieter, and most of all, God is pleased. Now, don't forget this part right here. It says, for there is only one God and one mediator. Now, the mediator is Christ the Savior. He says that. And He is the one that makes intercession on our behalf. Did you ever wonder when we pray, we close our prayers by saying, in the name. I told you I knocked that over, Dan. We are praying in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And what the Lord is doing, what Christ is doing, He's taking our requests and our intercessions and all of our prayers, He is taking them into the very presence of God on our behalf. That's called mediator. In the business world, you may have had to have a mediator sometime or the other. And that person spoke up on your behalf. And that's what Christ does for us. Well, how can we conclude the message today? Well, here we are. See if you could agree with me on these two paragraphs, these two statements. If you, the congregation at Withful Baptist Church, want to know the condition of this church or any church for that matter, what do you look at? Now, there's a lot of things you can look at, but usually some of the things we look at or measure the value of the church by are erroneous. We could look at the financial condition of the church. That's done too much. We could look at the attendance of the church. Done too much. What are we after? Numbers? Or are we after quality? We could measure it by the style of the sanctuary, the music. There's all kinds of ways you can measure the church, but if you want to know what the condition of the church is, listen to me. You look at the church's practice of prayer, and it will be the best measuring rod that you could find. Now the second paragraph. If you want to know the real condition of the country that we're privileged to live in and the world that we love so much, look no farther than the church. Because this world and this country will not be changed by a bunch of politicians that need our prayer. It'll be changed by God's people rallying together in spiritual renewal. And all of God's people said, pray with me. Lord, it's good for us to be here. And this is the day that you have created and made, and we found our way to the house of God. All we've done today is follow the instruction of Paul to young Timothy to reaffirm that you have instructions for us on how to pray. It's a very simple pattern, but it's your pattern. And Lord, as we approach Bible school this evening, our Spiritual Renewal Weekend that we're calling July Jubilee, oh God, make us praying people indeed. As we write our request to see what we need for you to do in us and in our church. And we want to thank you already for hearing our prayers, oh Lord. Now friends, in just a moment, with your heads bowed continually as I talk, we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn, Speak to My Heart. And when we do, perhaps you need to make a new commitment of yourself to Christ. Perhaps there is one here that has never received Christ as Savior. Perhaps there is one here that really needs to come into the fellowship of this church as a full member and actively serve. I do not know what the needs are, but I do know this, that the Lord is in this place. And because the Lord is in this place, He's asking you right now, come to me. Come home, come home. Ye that are weary, come home. And His arms are open wide for you on this day. He's speaking to you. That's His voice speaking to you. So what are you going to do with Jesus on this day? Lord, we surrender ourselves in this moment in time to you, and we commit to allow you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.